Let's now turn to God's holy word for our instruction in righteousness, for our praise, for our meditation, for our worship this evening. We turn to the book of Ezekiel and the chapter 36. The book of Ezekiel, the chapter 36. Commencing reading at the verse 16 through to the verse 27. The book of Ezekiel, chapter 36, the verse 16 to the verse 27. This is God's holy word. Come, let us hear the word of Almighty God. The Lord give us ears to hear and hearts to truly receive his word. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own way and by their doings. Their way was before me as the uncleanness of a removed woman. Wherefore I poured my fury upon them for the blood that they had shed upon the land, and for their idols, wherewith they had polluted it. And I scattered them among the heathen, and they were dispersed through the countries. According to their way and according to their doings, I judged them. And when they entered into the heathen, whither they went, they profaned my holy name. When they said to them, These are the people of the Lord, and are gone forth out of his land. But I had pity for mine holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the heathen, whither they went. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, Thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for mine holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen, whither ye went. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the heathen, and gather you out of all countries, and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. Amen. We turn now to the New Testament for our second reading. The New Testament, Matthew chapter 9, and the verse 9. Matthew chapter 9. And the verse 9, again, this is God's holy word. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. And he saith unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Then came to him the disciples of John, saying, Why do we and the Pharisees fast oft, but thy disciples fast not? And Jesus said unto them, Can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast. No man putteth a piece of new cloth unto an old garment, for that which is put in to fill it up taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse. Neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break, and the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish. But they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved. Amen. So reads God's infallible, inerrant, and sacred word. And may the Lord be pleased to bless that public reading of his holy word, and may it all be to the glory of his name and to the good of our needful and never dying souls. And may the Lord give us an understanding of his word this evening and apply it to our hearts by his Holy Spirit. Dear congregation, I turn your prayerful attention once again to those words that were read in your hearing earlier, there in the Gospel of Matthew in the chapter 9. The Gospel of Matthew in the chapter 9, and I want to draw your attention to the words, the particular words that we find in the verses 16 to the verse 17. Let me read them again to you in your hearing. No man putteth a piece of new cloth unto an old garment. For that which is put in to fill it up taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse. Neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break, and the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish. But they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved. You'll have noticed our earlier reading was from Ezekiel 36, and the Lord's promise there is that he will give new hearts. He will make people anew. Here in these two verses, we're speaking about the old and the new, and I would suggest to you that these things have to do with the heart. It's not possible to follow the Lord Jesus Christ unless we're born again. We will be ripped apart. That which is not born of the Spirit shall not follow after the Spirit. By nature, we are carnal. We are separated from God, and we need to be made anew. It is that operation of God. And sinners need to hear that. Sinners need to be humbled and brought to that understanding and seek God for that new heart. Now, we ask the question tonight as we approach these two verses, the verses 16 and 17, what is the context of these verses? It's vital that we always, when we look at Scripture, we consider the very context and the framework and the setting in which verses come to us. You notice that the disciples of John come to our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is not, you won't find that in Luke chapter 5, which is the parallel passage, but you will find that here. It's always a great reminder, isn't it, to study, of course, all the Gospels. Whenever we're looking at a particular passage, look at the parallel passages. They give snippets of information that may not be in another Gospel. It's not to say that there's any contradiction at all within the Scriptures, but there are little bits of information that we'll find elsewhere. And we don't have that in Luke's Gospel, chapter 5. But what we have here, we notice in the verse 14, then came to him the disciples of John. This is John the Baptist. And of course, you know, John was baptizing with the baptism of repentance. And they come asking the Lord Jesus Christ a very serious question. What is the question? Why do we and the Pharisees fast oft, but thy disciples fast not? Why do we, that is the disciples of John and the Pharisees, fast often? But Lord, thou and thy disciples do not fast. Surely is this right? And then you notice the verse 15, the Lord Jesus says, and Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast. The Lord Jesus Christ, of course, is the bridegroom. His people, their eyes have been opened to see that he is the Christ, the Messiah. Remember what Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. John's disciples, well, Many of them have repented and they've been baptized, and yet their eyes have not quite been brought to see. Many of them will come to see and understand that the Savior is indeed the bridegroom. And so here are the disciples. In the context of this chapter, if you were to study, the Lord Jesus Christ has just called Matthew, the tax collector, and said, "Come, follow me." And as he called him, he sat down with some of Matthew's colleagues, some of the publicans, and they sat and ate in Matthew's home. And then there were the Pharisees espying them, seeing the Lord Jesus Christ eating with sinners. And the Pharisees were aghast that the Lord Jesus Christ was sitting down with the Pharisees. But remember what he said. He said, "He has not come to call the righteous," or people that think that they're righteous like these Pharisees, "but sinners to repentance." The Lord Jesus Christ, of course, met with all kinds of sinners, calling them to repent and to believe the gospel. And his disciples here have followed him, and they believe in him, and they rejoice in him. He is God, and he is able to teach them all things. They see his power, they see his wonders, and they see the excellency of his personhood and all that he is, and they rejoice in him. But there's coming a day when the bridegroom shall be taken away. Notice at the end there, "Then they shall fast." Then they shall be a people of prayer, waiting for that second coming, the final coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's the context. And as I said, there's the parallel passage there in Luke chapter 5. And in Luke chapter 5, we're told that the verses that we read there, the verses 16 and 17, are actually, they are a parable. Luke 5:36 says, "And he spake also a parable unto them, no man putteth a piece of a new garment upon an old," and so on. Same, exact same, and it's the same setting. You notice there, it's the parallel passage. And as I said, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's just called Matthew, the tax collector. He sat down to eat with him in his home, and there are the Pharisees aghast with all of this. And they are utterly astonished that the Lord Jesus Christ, if he claims to be the great Messiah and the one sent from God, how is it that he sits down? Notice the verse 11. The Pharisees ask the disciples, "Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners?" This is terrible. But when Jesus heard that, we read, he said unto them, "They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick." These Pharisees thought they were well, but really they were whited sepulchres. Inside their hearts, they were full of sin. Outwardly, well, they were all clean. They looked the part, didn't they? They looked religious and holy. But they were so far from God. So far from God. And there they are. And perhaps as some of John's disciples come, they begin to ask the same question. "Why is it, Lord?" As they approach the Lord Jesus. "Why is it that we and the Pharisees, we're very different to you and your disciples?" Now, of course, John's disciples were, many of them were halfway there. They weren't far from the kingdom of heaven. They had repented. They weren't like the Pharisees who were hypocritical, but these men were sincere, and I believe their question is sincere. And the Lord Jesus Christ, on the back foot of that, he brings this teaching about the new wine, the new bottles, the old garment shouldn't have a piece of new garment sewn on it. And really, that's what the Pharisees were like. They were, indeed, they were old garments, and they were just putting patches on themselves. Really, what this teaching is, you need to be born again. You need to be made new. You do not put new wine into old wineskins, and so on. And so that parable, the parable here is in context with John's disciples asking this. Why the difference? Well, John was the one, think about it, who was making the way for the Messiah. Remember the voice in the wilderness crying, "Make straight the paths of the Lord," and so on. John was preaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. And there was a time even when John doubted. Remember when he was in prison And the Lord had to send a word to him, go and tell John, do not the blind see, and so on. John was downcast. John had reached a low point, but John, of course, was a believer. John believed in the coming of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. His people, his disciples had repented, but they had not quite understood who the Lord Jesus Christ was. They hadn't quite grasped that. And maybe there's someone here tonight, really you understand that the Lord Jesus Christ is a special, a wonderful person. And maybe you even understand that he is the Son of God. But there is a great need. There's a greater need, isn't there? There's a need for the operation of God in the heart. As we read in Ezekiel 36, God said, I will give a new heart. I will take out that heart of stone and put in a heart of flesh. Now we want to think upon these things. As these disciples came of John, they didn't really quite understand who the bridegroom was. Did they recognize him? Maybe some of them. They began to understand here that this is profound teaching. This is extraordinary. And the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, the master teacher. He who is very God. Now just think back for a moment with regards to these Pharisees. They had seen so much, hadn't they? You notice in the verse 6 of this chapter that they had seen a man healed of the palsy. His friends brought him, lowered him down through the roof of a house. And then there he was, and the Lord Jesus says to him that his sins were forgiven. Rise up, take thy bed, and walk. And they were aghast at that because he said that the man's sins were forgiven. And they became exceedingly angry. Who can forgive sins but God? And then the Lord Jesus Christ answered, verse 6, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Then saith he to the sick of the palsy, arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thine house. The proof that he was able to heal this man of the palsy was validation that he was God, that he was able to perform this miracle. He said, what's easier to say, thy sins be forgiven, or rise, take up thy bed? Well, anybody can say your sins are forgiven. Even the Pope might say that, but it doesn't mean to say it's true. But the fact that he was able to cause this man to rise from his palsy proved that he is the Son of God. But you see, the Pharisees, they mocked him, they envied him, they dogged his steps wherever he went. And now, why do you eat and drink with the publicans? And now you can even see that perhaps, maybe they're starting, we don't know this for sure, some conjecture this, that maybe even John's disciples, the Pharisees have just said all of this, they're in the midst. Why do we and the Pharisee, why are we different? Of course, they're not cynical toward the Lord Jesus. But why are we different to you? And the great issue is this, the new birth. Eyes to see him, heart to serve him. And that's something we want to think about this evening. As the Lord promised of old, that he will give a new heart. Remember earlier, the Lord Jesus Christ had an encounter with a very senior Pharisee, Nicodemus. In John chapter 3, we're told. And what did he say to him? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Unless we're born again, unless we're given a new spirit, we cannot see, we cannot understand the spiritual things. Nicodemus, if I tell you of earthly things, how will you understand those things which are spiritual? A man must be born again, but it also not only means a transformation of the mind, but it also means a transformation of the heart. How is it that the Lord Jesus Christ's people rejoice in him? The kingdom of heaven is not all about fasting, is it? And about repentance, but it's rejoicing in the Lord. John's disciples were repenting. They knew they were sinners. God had begun a work in many hearts. But you know, it's more than that, isn't it? It's seeing the Savior for all of his worth. The difference between some of John's disciples and the Lord Jesus Christ's disciples is that his disciples had seen that Christ was the pearl of greatest price. He is the one sent from heaven. And so we want to think upon these things. Let's just read these verses again. No man putteth a piece of new cloth unto an old garment, for that which is put in to fill it up taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse. Neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break, and the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish. But they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved. Now, this parable, as we read in Luke 5, it is a parable. It's most extraordinary. It's exact. It's a picture. And there are two pictures, two illustrations here that we see. And the first really is simply this. If you notice there, no man places a new cloth of material over old material. In those days, of course, things didn't last very long. The old has already shrunk and it's lost perhaps its elasticity. You know how leather is, you know how fiber is. It loses its elasticity, it loses that ability to change. It cannot adjust. So you put new cloth on old. The new cloth is going to move around, it's going to adjust, but the old garment won't. It'll just rip apart. Why would you do that? You're just wasting good cloth, aren't you? And then secondly, no man places new wine into old bottles. The acidity of new wine and all the chemical changes that take place are going to be too strong for that old bottle. It's already been tried before by the wine that was in there already, and it has no more strength. But we want to bring these things into the spiritual realm this evening. We want to think about our heart. We want to think about our person. The old garment really represents the old life. We could look at our old nature, and we perhaps think of our unconverted soul. Old. And the new garment, well, it's the new life or the new piece of material. It's an excellent illustration. It's a powerful picture. Now, so just imagine the old garment for a moment. It's hard. It's deteriorated. As I said, it's lost its purpose. It's lost its original design. Like Adam and Eve. They are different. Remember when they sinned? How difficult life began? They'd fallen from grace, haven't they? They'd fallen from that state of innocency. And sin came in. God's commandment comes. And the heart is resisting. Ever since Adam and Eve, ever since the fall, literally this garment is upon all of us. We have Adam's nature, don't we? We're born in sin. We're just like our first parents. And quite frankly, we could say we're falling apart at the seams, aren't we? Really, as people, just like an old garment. You know, it doesn't take much for us to erupt, does it? It doesn't take much for us to do the wrong things. Our nature is ruined. Like this old garment, it's in tatters, really, our old nature. It's in tatters. What is man? He's frail. What's more, we're stained. We're like old garments and we're unsightly. There's nothing clean in us. Isaiah tells us that even our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And salvation is pictured as a new garment. The robe of righteousness which Christ gives us, it's like a new garment. And we become a new person. When we're born again, there's a fundamental change. And this is why we read in Isaiah 61:10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord, my soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. And that's what God does for us in his Son. He clothes us with the righteousness of his Son. And Christ now becomes our life. He is our life. He lives in us. But he is also our affection, and we have new abilities, and we have new desires, and we're able to do things we weren't able to do before until we are born again. God has to completely renew the person from the inside out. It's a completely different garment, as it were. The old is gone. Remember how many times the Apostle Paul says, put off the old man, put on the new man, which is created after Christ Jesus. Why? Because the New Testament demands, doesn't it? It demands service to the Lord. You think about these disciples who are on the road with the Lord Jesus for 3 years, and they're full of zeal. Sometimes, yes, they face difficulties, and of course, when we're changed, when we're born again, we still have remaining sin in us, but there is a new principle. The reign of grace is now in the heart of the believer. He's fundamentally different. You can't live. Some people try to be Christians before they're Christians. Now, what I'm saying is this, is that we must all, the Bible, the Word of God tells us to repent and to seek the Lord. But you know, what is needed above all is a new nature. What is needed is a new heart. What is needed is somebody needs to be born again. Because what you will find is it's impossible to do the thing that you should do. Why is it some people got to be dragged along to meetings and some people don't need to be? It's their desire to come along to the prayer meeting. It's their desire to be at the midweek services or the evening services. You don't need to call them. When's the next? Oh yes, we'll be there. We want to be there. We want to serve the Lord. What's the next thing? What's the difference between that person and the person who is at a living at an arm's length from God? It's the new birth. It's the new birth, my dear friends. Nothing less. You must be born again. You must become a new person. That's what it's all about. And you see, the Lord Jesus Christ, his disciples, all of them, see him as the pearl of greatest price. But there's some people who try to do patchwork, you know, in their lives. They try to be a Christian. And so they look at themselves and it's like they hold up a garment. And you see the garment, it's full of holes. And they say, well, it's not too bad. Look at it. There's just a little hole here, a little hole. Person will eventually fall apart because there's going to be a new hole somewhere else, not before long. That is not what a Christian is, patching up. And there are some people trying to be Christians because they're not born again. They don't appreciate their wretched state. They don't appreciate the wretched state that their garment is actually in. They're taking an old shirt, an old garment, and doing patchwork. Oh, they might do a little bit of church. Go along, do a bit of this. Try to even take on Christian jargon. Try to talk the talk. Try to do certain things. But friends, that is not a change in the person. The heart has to be renewed. The mind, the will of the person has to be changed. There has to be a work, a fundamental work of Almighty God. If you look at your life, by nature, we mustn't say, I'm not so bad. I'm not so bad, many people say. I only have one or two little faults. There's a stain, there's a rip here, there's a tear there. But they don't see that they're in need of a fundamental work of God in the heart. And that's what's needed. The Pharisees were like that. Just add a little bit of religion to the life. And there are many people today sat in churches like that. I just need to change a few things. My friends, you need to be totally changed by God. There was the rich young ruler. Remember, he came to the Lord Jesus and came running. Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Well, he thought he had kept the commandments, every one of them, since he was young. Can you believe it? Since he was young. But the Lord Jesus Christ very quickly put his finger on one thing. He had another God, and it was his money. Go sell thy goods. Give to the poor. He couldn't do it. You see, he was doing what he thought. We're in tatters, friends. We're in absolute tatters. We're an old garment. We need to be born again. And God's promise there in Ezekiel is, I will give a new heart. I will make a person new. And that's what people need. What you don't need is another thundering sermon from this pulpit. What you need is an operation of God's Holy Spirit upon your heart. What you need to do is go home and seek God in prayer and ask Him to do that. Tell Him, Lord, Thou hast said, I will give a new heart, a new heart. Isaiah says, but we all are as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We're not only fallen apart, but everything we do of ourselves. You see, we're only acceptable in the Lord Jesus, and when we realize that, and we realize that if He died for us, we'll give Him our all. Anything He asks of us, it's not too much, is it? We'll be glad to be at the next meeting. We'll be glad to do this. And I say, the real need is not to push yourself to come to all the meetings. Yes, that is needful. But let me say this, it'll be uphill until God gives you a new heart, my friends. It's good to be at the meetings. Good to be here. But it's going to be an uphill battle until God gives you a new heart. Well, some imagine they are good garments and they just need a bit of changing. But actually, we're fit for hell, aren't we, by nature? We're not fit for heaven. Remember the parable which the Lord Jesus Christ gave about the wedding feast and the man that comes in his own garment. Well, he's thrown out, isn't he? He doesn't come in the wedding garment. It's the righteousness of Christ. It's to die to yourself and to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that really God gives when He gives us true faith, gives us a sight of our sin, and gives us a knowledge of the Lord Jesus, and makes us new. And we stop boasting in ourselves, in our church going, and what we did, and who we are. We're ready to say, I'm nothing, but I'm clothed in Christ, clothed in His righteousness. Oh yes, that's our hope. He is the bridegroom. And He provides, doesn't He, the bride with a wedding dress. Be odd, wouldn't it, if He didn't? He gives us His own righteousness. That's what He came to do. Some people say, well, you know, I'm okay. I'm a fairly good person. I'm just a little bit materialistic. I've got a few dents here. I've got a few issues here, friends. But, you know, we could never be accepted before God unless God gives us a new heart and clothes us in the righteousness, the garments of salvation, which we thought about there in Isaiah 64. That's what we need. Seek the Lord. This is what we need. Seek the Lord for that new heart. You can't follow Him elsewise. Don't imagine you're a good, clean garment. We are filthy rags, dear friends. That's what the Bible has to say. Some stitch on a few so-called patches, you know, and as I said, they learn Christian phrases and they learn to talk the talk. But that's not being a Christian, is it? Just being here and sitting with God's people, that's not being a Christian, is it? I mean, anybody can pull that one off, can't they? There are many people bluffing, but are you really born again? God knows. You know your own heart, whether you're born again. You should know. How do you know whether you're born again? You can't stand the sight of yourself at times. You find it hard to look in the mirror. You're ashamed. You reflect back on your old life and you think, what a wretch I am. Because that's how God sees us, doesn't He? We're full of sin. Full of sin, friends. We don't just have a bit of morality, we've got none by nature. None. We're all as an unclean thing. As we said last week, some people need to pray that little prayer that the girl was taught to pray. Lord, show me myself to myself. And then, Lord, show me thyself to myself. That's the need, isn't it? These Pharisees, well, they thought by the washing of their hands and by doing certain rituals and victuals that they will be accepted by God. How come we fast, say John's disciples? Maybe some of them are being a little bit persuaded by the Pharisees. How come we're a bit different to you? Well, there's joy in the Christian. And the Christian is ready to follow the Lord Jesus Christ wherever He leads. Is that your heart? There needs to be a fundamental change within, otherwise we're hypocrites. Like these Pharisees, they were whited sepulchres. Inside, they were dead men's bones, weren't they? That's really all they were. And you know, they served God with a servile fear. That's how they served God. They didn't serve out of love, out of forgiveness. We read, don't we, in the psalm, there is mercy with the Lord that he may be feared. The true forgiveness which God gives makes us serve him out of love and affection. And our heart goes out to him. That's the new person. He's been forgiven. She's been forgiven. Well, the Christian is ready to renounce the old life. The Pharisees weren't ready to renounce many things. They wanted to follow their own set of rules and regulations. Regulations they had made, but not from God's word. Are there many people like that, aren't there? Many people like the Pharisees. I'll follow God in my own set pattern. Are you like that? I know there are many people like that. I'll determine how I'll serve God. Many Pharisees today. Patches all over them. Serving God how they want. Thinking that they in their own old garments can be acceptable before God. We can't be. When we become a Christian, we renounce the old life, don't we? Paul says in Romans 13:12, he says, and he's speaking to Christians, he says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. When you become a Christian, you start to cast off the old self. And then he says, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day. We're different now. The Lord has saved us. We're on the way to heaven. And we will do his bidding. We'll do his will. But it's not possible. The old garment can't stretch. You can't do the things a Christian does. Why? Because you don't have a new heart. But God is able. He's able to give a new heart, isn't he? You know, some people think, well, Christians are just a little bit more, perhaps, strong-willed than others. That's what makes them different. No, it's not what makes them different. You know, they're just a little bit more disciplined. Oh, yes, a Christian needs to be disciplined. Don't get me wrong. But that's not the fundamental reason why Christians do what they do. They do what they do because God has given them a new heart. And those who are not saved, I want you to know that. That's what makes all the difference. Of course, we can't excuse our hearts when we sin, can we, as Christians? We can't. We blame our hearts. We're to blame, not God. We don't make excuses when we sin. Paul says, after all of that, he says, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Christ is now our life, if we're Christians. In Colossians 3:1, he says, if then ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. And then he says, as he goes on, he says, set your affection on things above, not on the things of the earth. For ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. And then he says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye appear in glory with him. Well, you have no right to think you're going to glory unless Christ is your life. Unless he lives in you now by the new nature, by the new heart that he has given you. That's what's needed. Nicodemus, ye must be born again. And that's what these new garments are. Of course, the garments of salvation, Christ's righteousness, but also a fundamental change in our persons. We're now able to stretch and do things we weren't able to do, which is not possible with the old. Why? Well, you think about it. Why are these two things incompatible? You can't have two masters, can you? The flesh, the old garment is attached to the flesh. The new garment is after the spirit. And these two are contrary one to another. Contrary one to another. The old garment, as I said, is attached to the flesh. But the garment, the new garment, is after the spirit. These two contrary, and the demands of Christ are too much for those who are not Christians. Too much for you. And I'm saying to you, it's not about trying harder. It's about seeking the Lord, isn't it? Asking Him for a new heart. Yes, you must come along. You must hear the Word of God. Yes. But ultimately, you must be brought to that point, my dear friends, where you realize and you cry out, "Oh Lord, give me that new heart, Lord. Thou hast said, I will give a new heart. Lord, save me," we read in Jeremiah. "Lord, turn me, and I shall be turned. Save me, Lord." I know I was brought to that point. I remember when I was praying, of course, the Lord does a work. We don't know exactly when He does give us a new heart, but I remember that I needed to ask the Lord to change me, to fundamentally change me. I was convicted of my sin, and who knows when that change began, but I remember that as He did, as I asked Him, as I sought Him, He did change me. I do believe that salvation is instantaneous. And there is that time when we come to a place where we know forgiveness of sins and we're saved. Truly, when we repent and we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and God gives us an assurance in our hearts that we're His. And that's what some of you need. You don't need another thundering sermon, as I said. What you need is Christ. You need Him to work in your heart. Well, the old garment and the new garment are not compatible. Don't do patchwork in your life, friends. That's not what you need. You need a new garment. The garments of salvation, which we read of in Isaiah 64. It's a humbling experience. And that's the work of God, isn't it? It's very humbling. We need to become as little children, born again. It's a new heart. But then we think about these new wine into old bottles, teaching the same thing. "And no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine will burst the bottles." It's too intense. Can't stomach these things. And it's just a disaster. And I've seen it. I've seen it. I've seen it. Do we understand that sinners are at the mercy of a sovereign God? And that's the way you must approach God. "Thou hast said, I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy." We cannot demand salvation from God, but we must seek it. No one has the right to demand it. Some people say, "Well, I don't know if I'm sincere enough. I don't know if I feel bad enough about my sin." Well, the Bible just says, seek Him. Don't ask whether you are sincere enough, but seek Him. That's enough. You know you're a sinner. You know you have sinned against God. You have violated His commandments. You know that you are wrath deserving. So seek Him. And He will be found of them that truly seek Him earnestly and sincerely. Seek Him. And so these old bottles, the new wine often speaks of gladness and joy as well. You won't have this joy in the heart unless you have been given a new heart. The old heart won't receive Christ. It'll reject Him time and time again. You can't rejoice in Christ unless you see a need for Him, unless your eyes have been opened. Now, these bottles were ordinarily made of animal skins, and they didn't last forever. It's like us, you know, we don't last forever. We're here just for a short time, aren't we? But you know, God can give a new heart, and that new heart will go on to eternity. The soul that is renewed, the Spirit now comes to live and abide in that soul. That's what we need. But you know, the Holy Spirit cannot abide in an old bottle, in the old man. What does He do? He makes it new. The Holy Spirit makes a person new. Let's turn back there to Ezekiel 36, just for a moment as we seek to draw to some conclusions here this evening. Ezekiel 36, the verse 23. And it's interesting here, read this passage, and I exhort Christians as well to take time to read Ezekiel 36. It's very humbling. The primary reason for God saving sinners is not for the sinners, but it's for His glory. Do we understand that? The saving of sinners is primarily for God's glory. Verse 23, and I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord. This is a pointing again to the coming of that day, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. You know just how many times we read, I, God is saying, I'm going to do this. It's all about God's grace, isn't it? And we thank the Lord, because if it wasn't for God, nobody would be saved. Nobody. Now notice, verse 26, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. Notice the doing of God's commandments and the obedient life comes out of the new heart that God gives. And that's where it all begins, doesn't it? With God. The natural heart, let me say, of every man is an old heart. It's the heart of Adam. Really is in us. Fallen Adam. You know those great big old red cedarwood trees? The giant redwoods in California that grow up to some 300 feet high. Amazing, isn't it? Those trees. Now, if you were to climb to the utmost part of that tree, 300 feet high, and you were to take a twig from the top of that tree, and you were to squeeze some of the sap out of it and do a chemical analysis on it, and then you were to go to the root of that tree and do the same, take a little bit of the root out and do a chemical analysis, you will have exactly the same sap in that utmost part of the tree as you do in the root. And so it is with us and Adam. There's no difference. That tree has to be completely changed. Generations may come and come and go and go, and everybody's the same. We come into this world with an old heart like Adam's, and we're lost, separated from God. We're fallen like Adam. But furthermore, let me give you another illustration. You can take a great big granite rock or a diamond if you like, and you can get a big hammer and you can smash that rock in half. My friends, it's still a hard rock, isn't it? It's just now in splinters. And I've seen people sat in the congregation weeping over their sin, weeping tears because they know they're sinners. But you know what? They'll go away. They may be broken, but the heart isn't changed. The heart's the same. It hasn't changed at all. Is that you? Maybe you've left here. You've been broken. You can't look anybody in the face. You go home. Next week comes. You're the same old heart, aren't you? What's needed? I will give a new heart, says God. That's what's needed, isn't it? The operation of God. You know, let's go back to the trees. Another illustration. You can do a lot of things with a tree, can't you? You can change a tree. There's a lot of things you can do to make a tree a little bit better. Here we're thinking of patchwork again. Like the Pharisees were, you can fertilize around the tree, and you can clean the bark, and you can put all kinds of pesticides on it. But actually, you haven't changed the tree. It's the same tree, isn't it? It's the same tree. Unless that tree is cut at the root and engrafted into another, it'll always be the same tree. And this is what God does with us in Christ. He takes us out of Adam and he puts us into Christ. And when he does so, he puts a new heart in us. And we are completely different. We are different people with a new attitude. Yes, there is remaining sin, because I think the tree's a good illustration, but it eventually becomes changed and becomes like the new root, doesn't it? Taken out of that Adam. Adam was our federal head. We were lost in him. But in Christ, we are changed now. But blessed be God, there's coming a day when we shall be fundamentally changed for all eternity. He shall give us glorified bodies. And we shall sit with the angels and rejoice with God. And we shall never sin again. That's a marvelous thing, isn't it? But I tell you, it begins here on this earth. By God engrafting us into Christ and putting a new heart in us. The promise of change of nature is that promise which God has said he would give. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. Would some of you go home and pray that and seek him and give your soul no rest till he does that? My dear friends, that is what is needed. I can't do it for you. All I can do, and my responsibility, is to be a set of these, help you to see the Word of God and help you to understand what God has said in his promises and to seek him now. And I can tell you this, the soul that truly seeks him will never be disappointed. See the disciples coming and asking, Lord, how is it that we're different to the Pharisees? Well, the Lord Jesus puts his finger right on it, doesn't he? You need to be a new person. Seek the Lord. Ask him. He has said he will do it. He will do it. He will do it, friends. We've seen it in the hearts of many people. And when we have a new heart, let me say this, it melts at the view of Christ, doesn't it? When we have a new heart, it melts at the view of Christ. We love him. What is thy beloved more than another beloved, that thou shouldst so charge us? Well, my beloved, I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. This is our Lord. And what he does is he gives you a tender heart. And he gives you a tender heart for his word. And you now want to please him. You want to live for him. And you want to praise him in your life. The new heart also turns from this lost world and turns to the world to come. That's it. Dear friend, ask the Lord for that mercy. And I'll tell you this. If you find yourself asking, you'll make a happy discovery one day. It was him that caused you to ask. Because by nature, we'd never ask him. We'd never seek him. It was him that worked in us. That's how good he is. He brings us. He draws. You notice how he says, I will do it. I will do it. He makes the heart willing in the day of his power. That scripture, we believe it. May the Lord take his word to your heart tonight and make you willing in the day of his power. Amen.